Revelation chapter 8 and 9. Okay, let's review a little bit because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our session together. The seal judgments are opened and they begin in Revelation chapter 6. And what I want to just continue to remind us concerning this significant point, that with each one of these judgments, it's not as though everything from the previous judgment is just automatically dealt with and cleaned up. Each one of these judgments comes upon the earth and it just adds to what's happened before it. And I think the best way to understand the nature of the judgments that God is going to bring on the earth, and we see this in a variety of areas in the Word of God, the way that we know or can get an idea of what is going to happen in the future is by looking at what God has done in the past. And one way that we can kind of understand what is going to happen during the tribulation is by understanding what took place in the land of Egypt when Moses returned from the wilderness and was directed by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he goes before Pharaoh and says, God, Jehovah, has declared that you should let his people go. When we see Moses go back to the land of Egypt, we know it's for several reasons that Israel is going to be released, but what is God desiring to do in the nation of Egypt? Well, one of the things is to bring judgment for Egypt's idolatry and for what they've done to the Jewish people, but then he's also looking to bring about conviction and have the Egyptian heart turned. Again, we know that the God of the universe is the God of all people, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we come into the tribulation time frame, we know that God is going to turn the heart of Israel back to Almighty God and that he's going to judge the nations, but also through these judgments, it's for the purpose of waking people up that they might repent and get right with the Lord. And so in the review of the seal judgments, we know what has transpired, and you might even look at that sheet and just kind of soak that in, because those events or those judgments have already occurred and they've taken an effect upon the land. There's been famine. There's been significant loss of life. There's been the martyrdom of the saints. There are physical disturbances. And so the earth itself is groaning because of everything that's happening to it. Literally millions upon millions of people have now passed away as a result of the judgment. Now, when we look back at the plagues in Egypt, and then we kind of think towards these other judgments that are in the book of Revelation, remember, first of all, that the plagues were designed to show the foolishness of the false gods of Egypt. And so in this time frame that we're talking about, many or most, if not all, the plagues were against the areas that Egypt had set up their gods to worship these items. And so the Nile was a special thing to the Egyptian, and the Nile was affected. They had elevated mankind, and man was affected. They had elevated frogs. They had elevated cattle and so forth. And so all of these things were directly designed to show the foolishness of the false gods. Remember, number two, the plagues were designed to bring man to a place of repentance. And so it was the desire of Almighty God that people would repent and make things right with him. The plagues were also designed to show that Jehovah was the only true God. And so when you and I look at the plagues in Egypt, again and again, the magicians in Egypt would mimic what Moses had done, but eventually there came an ending of that, and they could no longer do what Moses was able to do. Then the plagues were specifically designed to affect the Egyptians and not the Israelites. And so when you and I transfer now into the book of Revelation, we're going to see some of these very same things that are true about the nature of the judgments that God brings during the tribulation. If you have your Bibles open, let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. Again, if you have both of those sheets there, the seven seal judgments, you'll note on the bottom it says the seven trumpet judgments are the seventh seal. And so based upon everything that's already occurred, now we're going to transition here in Revelation chapter 8 to what happens here on the earth with the opening of these trumpet judgments. Look at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 8. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." We don't know exactly why this silence occurs, but it is significant that there is silence in heaven. It could be because of the nature of the trauma that is about to be unveiled on the earth. The Bible says after this silence, we jump into these trumpet judgments. And the Bible says in verse number 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and all and an earthquake. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Verse number 7. Here's the first trumpet. "And the angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth." And again, I want you to digest these things. The Bible says, "And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So let's break this down and let's consider what's happened here. The Bible says there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up. Now I want to read to you from some different points of view. This is from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and perhaps some of you have that guide, but I want to read to you from their perspective on this first trumpet judgment. "It has been observed that plant life was the first to be created, and it is the first to be destroyed." John Phillips writes, "He looked upon as a literal occurrence, an ecological disaster without parallel in historic times is described. The planet is denuded of a third of its trees and all of its grass. The consequences of this are bound to be terrible. The United States, for example, has already proceeded with deforestation to such an extent that the country contains only enough vegetation to produce 60% of the oxygen that it consumes." And so it puts in your mind what happens because of the interaction between human life and plant life, and how plant life exists because human life exists, and human life exists because of plant life. And now you're diminishing what is transpiring here in that first judgment. Now, I've also mentioned this book to you. This is just kind of a narrative of what it might possibly be like. And here's what he says in this narrative, again, taken from what the Bible says about these trumpet judgments. And this is someone speculating about what it would be like to be alive in this tribulation time. "It began around 2 in the morning. I woke up suddenly when a lightning bolt hit right outside our house and hail began to pound on our roof. The light from our digital clock went out, showing the power failure. I reassured my wife that everything was okay, and I walked over to the window. To my horror, one of our oak trees had split down the middle and was burning like a torch. Another bolt of lightning flashed in front of my eyes, knocked me backward onto the floor. Slowly crawling to the window, I peered out from my knees. The hail plummeted down from the sky, with the largest chunks ranging from a golf ball to a tennis ball size. To my amazement, the ground was not covered with the hail. As hard as it was coming down, I thought surely the ground would be covered like snow, but it wasn't. From the light of the fire, I noticed a dark liquid under the oak tree, not like water from hail melting, but a colored, thicker liquid. I squinted my eyes and pressed against the window to identify the unusual substance. Again, a bolt of lightning struck close by, knocking me to the floor. The bright flash blinded me for several minutes. My wife jumped out of bed, crawled over to me, and I told her I was fine and asked her to see if she could identify the liquid. She vehemently opposed going near the window and tried to persuade me to come back to bed until the storm passed. And after my eyes adjusted, I stood up and walked over to the bedroom door. I told my wife that I needed to make sure everything was all right with the house. Stumbling in the dark, I felt through the hallway into the kitchen. After I opened the pantry door, another flash of lightning illuminated the room, allowing me to find the flashlight in the usual place. To my delight, it actually worked. I walked toward the front door, and the continual sound of the hail pounding the roof and the deafening thunder did not even faze me, nor did the bright flashes of light frighten me. My curiosity about that liquid drove me not to heed any warnings of danger. I just had to know what it was. My flashlight shone onto the dark reddish liquid covering the sidewalk. I walked to the edge of the porch and knelt down. My hand quivered as I touched the liquid and brought it up to my face. Slowly dropping my hand, I lifted my head to the sky and I said, "Blood." Now again, I don't want us to take this necessarily, the wording and the imagery, for gospel, but I do believe that it kind of puts in our mind's eye the reality of what's happening here in the tribulation in this first trumpet judgment. As we consider that the Bible says there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. So is this some kind of meteor shower? Is this an astronomical phenomenon that comes? But whatever the case, the Bible says that it wipes out a third part of the trees. And you can only imagine what that will be like. To see them burn, and then the Bible says all of the green grass was burnt up. And there is the trumpet judgment. We move to the second one, verses 8 and 9. Look what the Bible says is the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now again, when you and I read the nature of this second trumpet, we put in our mind's eye what is possibly an asteroid that hits the earth, or that is allowed to hit the earth. Because John is seeing this, but he's only able to describe it with the words that he has in his vocabulary. And so as he's seeing these things unveiled and revealed, he's looking at something that he can only describe as a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea. Now, perhaps you're familiar with, as I'm familiar with, Hollywood has had all kinds of apocalyptic movies. And they almost always begin with some extraterrestrial that comes from, you know, distant planets, or they start with some kind of apocalyptic asteroid. And it's just hurling itself towards Earth, and it's going to destroy everything, or it hits Earth and causes all kinds of tsunamis and all kinds of disasters along those lines. Well, that's exactly what we're seeing. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we know what John is saying here, and how do we surmise what he's saying? Well, again, the only thing we can do is kind of go back in time, and as I mentioned, look at the plagues in Egypt. So they came to the Nile River, and the Bible says that Moses turned it to blood. Well, let's think about that for a moment. If it is, as the Bible says, that the sea becomes blood, and a third part of that which is in the sea dies. Again, my science knowledge is not as strong as it should be. But I think the earth is, what, 70 or 75% covered in water. And you and I take what would be a large portion of the sea life. And what does the Bible say? A third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea. So let's just make a We have kids here, and I'll put them to the challenge here tonight. So we have four major oceans in the world. Is that accurate? Am I saying that correctly? So four major oceans in the world. Let's just break it down for simplicity, and it will be a little bit more than this. But let's say everything on the East Coast all the way to England, everything in the Atlantic Ocean becomes blood. Everything. What in the world is that going to look like with the passing of all of that sea life? Now, I don't know if you've ever been down in Washington, D.C., and perhaps out on Haines Point, or perhaps you've been in Alexandria on the Virginia side of the Potomac River, and you've been out by the docks or something like this, and three or four fish have come up on the dock and died. You know what that's like, and you walk by them, and you're like, you know, you don't even have to get that close, but you can, it's a pungent smell. And I remember it well, mostly from Haines Point, if you're out on Haines Point and you're looking across the way to the Reagan Airport. But people will fish. The Potomac River at times will overflow. Fish life will come out, and it dies. And, I mean, it is a pungent smell. Now, think with me for a moment about what it will be like for one-third of all the sea life that passes. And keep in mind, again, as a part of this, we can only surmise that it must be some kind of an asteroid or an asteroid-type activity or a size of an asteroid, because the Bible says a third part of the ships were destroyed. So whenever this hits, however it hits, and whatever it ends up looking like, you have a vast number of people that are on cruise ships perhaps, on military ships, on cargo ships. You have all these individuals that are at sea, and now what they're in has turned to blood. And I it's hard for my mind to wrap itself around what that will actually look like. But the Bible says, in fact, that this is now affected. Look at this. The first trumpet affects the plant life, affects all the grass, and now we've turned our attention to the sea and one-third of the sea, and of course the nature of one-third of all the sea life. Now, keep in mind as well that this begins to have an impact upon what we eat. So how much of the everyday life of the world, of the globe, actually comes from the sea? And how much of it cannot now be transported from one location to another? You know, some of you have no doubt been on an island at one time or another, perhaps an island that's small, perhaps an island that's big, but you understand that there were very few things that were produced on the island. Everything had to be what? Flown in or shipped in? Well, what happens to that island, again, if we put this in our mind's eye? Let's pretend that all of the Caribbean is now shut down. And all of the Atlantic Ocean is shut down. So there's no traversing from one continent to the next. What about all these islands that are populated and now they can no longer get the necessary food? So just to put that in your mind and to see how this is compounding itself. Let's go to the third one. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Again, how do we understand this? Well, we look back at times in the Old Testament, and the waters were bitter, and they could not be utilized for drinking water. And sure enough, this has happened in the world. And the Bible says a third part of the rivers. So now we've affected the sea life, and again, the rivers and everything that is involved with the fresh water impacts what goes on with the salt water and vice versa. And now a third of the rivers have been affected and they've been made bitter. And now individuals are drinking of that and they, in fact, die from it. Let's go to the fourth one. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, I'm going to ask a question here of everybody, because I'm a little bit curious as to what this would be like. Has anyone ever really lived or spent a significant amount of time in Alaska? You ever spent an amount of time in Alaska? Anyone at all? Okay, I have not been to Alaska, and the best analogy I think that I've probably heard was from one of our missionaries who served in a place called Tuktoyaktuk, and it was in what would be called the Arctic Circle. He was a dear servant of the Lord. He was actually a retired state trooper from the state of Maryland, and after he retired from the state of Maryland, he went to the mission field, and he served, and it's insane at what he had to go through just to change a tire in Tuktoyaktuk. If you had to change a tire, you had to bring your jack into the house and heat it up so that the next morning you could, as quickly as you could, jack your car up to get the tire off, and then you'd spend that day fixing the tire, and you had to heat the tire up. I think that's what it was. You had to heat the tire up so that you could plug it, and it was just like a 3 or 4 day process because it was so cold. And he would relate to us how they would go for long periods of time with either no night or no day. And so it was a common thing in one of their towns to have a softball tournament that ran like 24 hours, and they never needed any lights from the stadium because it was daytime all the time. And then, of course, the opposite happens where they faced nighttime all the time. But look with me again down at this and see how it's affecting. And by the way, this is not just in one region of the globe. This is affecting the entire world. Look at what it says here. A third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And again, someone that is more into science than I would be myself can speak as to the activity of what's happening in our solar system and how what happens with the sun and the moon affects what happens with everything else. And so they've already been through this issue with now the salt water turning to blood. They're now facing what is the loss of the drinking or the fresh water that they're able to drink. They've also faced the prospect of all this plant life that's been destroyed. So that which is a benefit to mankind and that which absorbs what we give off has affected everything. And now everything in the solar system is affected. And it's changing the way that they go about their nights and days. It's having an impact. Now let's look at the fifth trumpet, the fifth one. The Bible says in verse number, in chapter 9, in verse number 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So can we envision what this would be like? Well, has anyone spent any time in California? Have you been around forest fires? Have you experienced anything like this? Well, the Bible says it's literally a smoke that comes out of this great furnace. Look at verse number 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And he was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Again, how do we understand what is happening here, where it's happening to a certain segment of society and not another segment? Well, we go back to the land of Egypt, and the Bible says that the plagues came upon the Egyptians, but they did not affect the Israelites in the land of Goshen. And so somehow God allowed the frogs to be plentiful in the land of Egypt, the flies to be plentiful, the boils on the skin of man to be plentiful. But when you went to the land of Goshen, you didn't see any such thing. God supernaturally protected his chosen people. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Bible says that they go out and they cause great pain and harm to the individuals. They do not hurt the grass. They do not hurt any green thing. But we know that much of it has already been affected. Look at the Bible says in verse number 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now look at verse number 6, and this is really important to see this. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Do you remember a while back in one of the other judgments that men were seeking life and they could not find it? Now they're seeking death and it is not found. And so these demons, or this demonic activity, affects mankind for 5 months. Now, I don't know how many times these things have returned, but I remember specifically, I mean like it was yesterday. John can probably help me out on this because I don't remember the year, but I know we had paper routes, and it was the year of the cicada bugs. Now again, I don't know how often they've come, I don't know how long it's been since they were here, but I will never forget when the cicadas were here. And what, you remember what year would have been in the 80s? 87? All right. So let's pretend it was 87. You remember, we walked out of our house and it was just like, you know, it was this hum that was everywhere. Well, I mean, those things were all over the trees. They were all over the grass. They were all over the ground. They were in the air. I mean, it was something like, I mean, it was very plague-like in its day here in this area. Now, imagine that they weren't just flying items. Imagine that they have the sting of a scorpion and that they find their way to bring pain and agony to all these folks that have not received the mark of Almighty God. Now, let me read to you again from our different items and just give you some input from different folks on this matter. So J. Vernon McGee writes, the last three trumpets are marked off from the other four by identification with the three woes. These woes mark the deepest darkness and most painful intensity of the great tribulation. The one who releases this demonic activity, or the fallen star mentioned in chapter 9 in verse number 1, seems to be Satan himself. Prior to this time, Christ has held the key to the pit, but now allows the devil to use it for a specific purpose, and it's the release of these tormenting demons. There come out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, there's a few things in this world that I don't ever want to mess with. I never have the desire to come across a diamondback rattlesnake. I don't ever have that desire. I'd be happy to live my life in existence and never to see one of them in the wild. That would be fine with me. I'm happy to see tarantulas at a great distance. Now, they're all over Honduras, and the Goins boys have become very adept at catching them, and I'm fine when they're behind glass, when they're enclosed, when they're at a great distance, and you can see them in the backyard. That's no problem. A scorpion is much the same way to me. I will live my life happily if I never come across a scorpion. Perhaps some of you have seen scorpions. Perhaps some of you have even endured the sting of a scorpion. I don't know. But I would be happily content to live my life. But listen, can you imagine in this trumpet judgment how they're not only there, but it is a constant source of tormenting, so much so that man says, just let me die. And they cannot find death. They cannot die. Let me read to you again, if you'll bear with me. I hate to read and lose you, but I think it's interesting to read what this might be like. Sorry, my book is old. Here it goes. The evening news reported millions and millions of people suffering the same fate across the globe. The doctors had no clue as to what could be causing the sudden illnesses. Most thought it to be a strange new virus. Others claimed it was brought on by stress, which I think is ludicrous. How can so many people stress out at the same time with no other reported incidents beforehand? I think it is a new virus brought in by the smog cloud, as indicated by many top scientists. The next morning at work, over half the employees were out on sick leave, all reporting the same symptoms of excruciating internal pain. He says here, it has now been a month since I first received the virus. They have no cure and have no hope of recovery. The virus hits with no warning or regularity, and each time it hits, like now, I try to occupy my mind to relieve the torture. This helps to be able to function at least a little when the attacks occur. My partner, his wife, however, can't do anything but lie on the bed and cry. She often tries to reach a knife to put herself out of the misery, but her strength has failed her every single time. And so I think it's really interesting to kind of put it, again, just in our mind's eye, how this will affect mankind and how it will affect their desire to be relieved from their pain. Look down at verse number 8 as the Bible describes the nature of the locust. Would you look at verse number 8? And this is very gruesome. The Bible says they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And so this is the nature of the fifth trumpet. Now let's go to the last one, and it's found in verses 13 to 21. I'm sorry, the last one that we'll look at tonight, because the seventh trumpet, it converts itself into seven bowl judgments, okay? So again, we're building on each of these, and I just want you to continue to keep in mind, or I want you to keep in mind, that with each one of these, it's bringing more and more heartache and hardship upon the earth and upon mankind, and they cannot escape. So here's the last one. Look down at verse number 13. The sixth angel sounded, or the last one that we'll look at tonight. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay, here it is, the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that's exactly what God is desirous of, is that they would repent, but they would not repent. And again, this is a third part of the remaining people on earth. Now let's compile where we are here in this. So we had the rapture, and it took whatever number out that you can imagine or that you would come up with. Then we have the plagues from the famine in one of the seal judgments. And then later on, we have 1/4 of the world's population that is slain. So whatever figure you're left with, 1/4 of the population, it's probably at least 1 billion people. And now we have more people that are dead because of the other trumpet judgments, the salt or the sea life, the fresh water, and how it is turned. And now people cannot utilize the drinking water and everything like this. The sea is affected, the fresh water is affected. All of these things now are bringing us to a point where it's almost, if I would call it, a breaking point. It just, how much more can mankind bear? And the Bible says that 1/3 of the remaining population is now dead because of this sixth trumpet judgment, okay? So let's use an easy figure. Let's pretend that we're around, 5 million people or 5 billion people at this time. Or I tell you from my own math, let me try 4.5 billion. And in a matter of months, the Bible says another 1.5 billion will go into eternity as a result of this sixth trumpet. That is beyond my comprehension. The only way that we could perhaps begin to understand this is by saying in just a few months, the entire population of China is gone. I believe China and India are the nations that are over 1 billion in population. Imagine that they're just automatically or suddenly gone, and the impact that that will be in the world. What in the world will they do with all the bodies of people that have passed away? And again, all of this is building on the previous things. The odors. I've said for a long time that I wish that when we came back from missions trips that we could pipe in all of the sights, sounds, and smells. And when you watch the video screen and you saw the jeepney driving through the streets of Manila, that you could see it, you could hear it, but that you could smell it. And it would change how we think about the mission field. The sights, sounds, and smells. Well, what is it going to be like in a world where 1/3 of the sea is turned to blood? What's that going to be like? What is it going to be like when 1/3 of the fresh water has turned to blood? What is it going to be like when 1/3 of the remaining population has now passed away? I'll read to you one more section here, verses 104 to 105. Or pages 104 to 105, here's what he says. Around 8:30, work called to inform me of over 20 employees who died last night. I told my wife of the emergency situation and that I would return home as soon as possible. She held me for a long moment and kissed my cheek without saying a word. I rushed to work in hopes of getting the mess straightened out and returning home early. However, the situation at work was much worse than expected. Over 100 of our employees in my division died the night before, postponing my return home until late in the evening. We watched that News at 10 report of over 1 billion people dying with no explanation of how or why. It reminded me of the plague a few years back, and this time it took my precious treasurer, their child. Was one that had succumbed in the storyline to this threat from these individuals. So what you and I are beholding here is almost beyond what our minds can comprehend. And you have there in your sheet the description of each of these trumpets, and you can digest it further as you compare what the Bible says. But we're going to move, Lord willing, next Wednesday night into the seventh trumpet. And in looking at the seventh trumpet, then we will look at the final seven judgments. And what you and I have seen so far is one thing, but it's only more unbelievable as we now look into the bowl judgments, and we'll consider what happens there. You say, Pastor, why do we study all of this end time stuff? I mean, after all, we're not going to be here. Well, that's exactly right. We're not going to be here. There are those that will ask me, well, Pastor, do you think we'll know what's going on the earth? And I would trend towards the thought that we will not know all that's going on, because we'll be so focused in on what's going on in heaven. But if I could encourage us tonight from this vantage point, the earth will be no place to be during the time of the tribulation. And so if there's someone that we're going to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them how to go to heaven, then today's the day. We ought not to delay. Because if they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they've passed that time frame where they will be able to repent and respond, and they'll go right through into this time of tribulation, and the judgment of God will be poured out on the earth. And I say to all of us as believers, yes, we rejoice that we will not be here, but we ought to be mindful of the fact that we have an important task to witness to each one that we encounter, so that they do not go to this time of torment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I hope that this has been a help. And as we further understand these end times, I pray that you would direct in each heart and life. If there be one tonight that does not know for sure that Jesus is their Savior, would you have them pull one of us aside and let us take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? And I just turn all of our attention to the fact that we have many lost people around us. And we can hear of stories, but this is a reality for people that will go into the tribulation. Would you dismiss us, Lord, tonight with your blessing and with a renewed commitment to be salt and light in this time frame in which we find ourselves? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.